Scripture reading for this evening you can find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, verses 22 through 39. Let us hear the word of God, Matthew 10, 22. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Dear congregation, young people, children, we all have been disappointed by other people, one way or another. For example, it hurts when people talk about us behind our back, bring dishonor to our name and reputation. Of course, it also dishonors their own name when they do that. Or when we do that, we dishonor our own name. King Solomon knew the value of a good name, of a good reputation. He says in Proverbs 22:1 that a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's more valuable than gold and silver. And boys and girls, when somebody calls us names, mocks our name, makes fun of our name, it hurts. Why is that? Well, a name is you. Our name is us. My name is me. Your name is you. It's who you are. When they use your name and say something nice or friendly, that makes you happy. Makes you feel good. Makes you feel honored. They praise you by name. So it is with the Lord. With his name. When we use his name in the right way, the Lord is honored. And if he dishonors his name, the Lord is not pleased. Because his name is him. It's an expression of who he is. With God's help, we wish to consider that this evening from Lord's Day 36, which you can find in the back of your Psalter on page 73, and also from Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33, looking at the third commandment from a New Testament perspective. And hear the word of God, Matthew 10, 32, 33. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. And in Lord's Day 36, question 99, what's required in the third commandment? And the answer, that we, not only by cursing and perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And, briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. Question 100. Is then the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? And the answer, it undoubtedly is. For there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. With God's help, we will have this theme, honoring the name of the Lord. 2 points. In the first place, confessing the name of Jesus. And in the second place, denying the name of Jesus. Honoring the name of the Lord, confessing the name of Jesus, and denying the name of Jesus. In the first place then, confessing the name of Jesus as a subheading of honoring the name of the Lord, Lord being with capital letters, Jehovah. Exodus 20, verse 7, we read, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. We're familiar, dear congregation, with the third commandment. We hear it every Sunday morning. But that may well be the reason that we don't hear it anymore. For we, you and I, we get used to hearing certain things and then we tend to let it just go right over our heads and tune out when we hear it. Maybe you don't even hear it anymore. Maybe hear it every Sunday morning. Read the law of God and its great significance that the law set before us so that we know how perfect we ought to be so we would flee to Christ. Give heed then every Sunday morning when we hear the law read. Don't take it for granted. But what does it mean? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Literally, don't lift up God's name in an empty, meaningless way. Really, that's what it says. Don't lift up the name of the Lord our God in an empty, vain, meaningless way. Of course, we also are familiar with its most obvious meaning, that we may not curse and swear or abuse God's name in a blatant way. This negative aspect, how we should not use or abuse the name of God, And how terrible it is to abuse God's name is covered in the first part of question 99, where it's called a horrible sin. And again in question 100, where it's called a heinous a sin. So horrible, so heinous that God must punish it with death. We'll look at that part later in the sermon. First, we will look at the positive aspect of it. And consider also, why is it so offensive to God when we use His name in vain? Why is it such a great offense? Why is God so angry when we do use His name in vain? Well, we saw a few weeks ago that each commandment, also the third, is an expression of God's character. It's a revelation of His own purity and glory, of His being, of who He is. That was the first key to unlock the law, each commandment. What really happens when we say God's name? When we take it on our lips, or even when we think His name in our thoughts? What happens? You see, we believe then that God Himself is there with us, right here with us, in the same place where we are. The same happens when we talk to somebody, when we meet that person. And we say, and we greet that person by name. We acknowledge His presence. Of course, when we meet people, we also see them. We can shake hands with that person. We can touch that person. We can embrace that person. We can see and recognize that person by his face, by his features. God is a spirit. We cannot see him as we see each other, face to face. God has chosen then in a way to make himself visible by speaking to us. He made himself visible by coming to us with his word, not only with the audible word, but also in and by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word. He speaks to us. He commands us to call upon his name. That means to call upon his presence. We cannot see him as we see one another, but we see him with the eye of faith, with our souls, as he is revealed in the word of God. So we can talk with God, with the Lord our God, face to face, maybe with the Bible open. When you sit at your home, boys and girls, or in your room, young people, and you have your Bible open before you, and you fold your hands, and you speak, and you call upon the name of the Lord, then you can see him in his word. As surely as if you would have your friend sit on the other side of the table, and speak face to face with one another. Every time when you name the name of the Lord, he is as surely present as you say his name. There's no other way, and no other way whereby we may see God and live, but through Jesus Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 6. Now the fear of abusing God's name should therefore not keep us from using God's name. This is what the Jews feared so much indeed that they decided to no longer pronounce that name. They would not say the name of the Lord of Jehovah at all. But that is just as serious a breaking of the command as abusing it. Because if we would not say the name of the Lord, we would not acknowledge his presence. We couldn't speak to him as face to face. Each commandment then not only forbids that which is bad, but also commands that which is good. And that was another key to unlock each commandment. To see that every commandment not only forbids one thing, but that it also commands another thing, a good thing. And that's really in the second part of question 99, which we want to focus on first. What is required in the third commandment? And then we skip the first part, and then it says, and, briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our words and works. And if you read this answer carefully, then you see that as we use the name and pronounce the name rightly, he is worshipped. So when we say the name of God in the right way and we pronounce and worship him by means of his name, here is the positive aspect of this commandment. We're commanded to use God's holy name with fear and reverence. We cannot do that rightly. We cannot do anything rightly. But we're still commanded to do it. We cannot, and yet we must. We cannot believe. We cannot repent, and yet we're commanded to believe and to repent. The Lord Jesus says about the Lord's Supper, do this in remembrance of me. By nature, no one is worthy of sitting at the same table with the Son of God and the Son of Man. It's a command that the Lord sets before us in every command, and it is an impossible command. But that which is impossible with man is possible with God. See, when we pronounce his name, we must stand in awe and adoration, being reminded by the very pronouncing of his name that the Almighty God, the Maker of heaven and earth, is with us. Not only in his providence, not only in his omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, but especially in a saving way. For in the name Lord, our God, I am the Lord thy God, so the commandment begins. He's in our presence. When we name his name, we believe that we are talking to him and that he hears us. As surely and as certainly as not only we pronounce the name, but as surely as anyone else that be with us in the room can hear us, so surely we know that God does. Now, if this would be all that would be said in that answer, then indeed we would be afraid to take that name upon our lips, because who can do it no otherwise than with fear and reverence? Then we know he would consume us, but in an instant, because he is a holy God and we are sinful people, and we pronounce that name with sinful lips. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence, and when he is then near to us, when we are in his presence, how could we live? But thanks be to God, there is more in the answer and also in the word of God. The answer goes on, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us and be glorified in all our words and works. What is it to rightly glorify? What is to rightly confess and worship him? How do we bring glory to God in all our words and all our works? How could we do it? In every word, in every work, only by confessing the name Jesus. Only by confessing the name of the Son of God who became the Son of Man. Jesus says in our text, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What a marvelous and simple solution to this impossible command. The word confess means to declare and to acknowledge. The Lord Jesus says, if you confess me, if you acknowledge my name, then I will acknowledge your name before my Father which is in heaven. By saying the name of Jesus and confessing him, we acknowledge that he also is present with us. Of course, he ascended into the heavens. He is seated at the right hand of his Father in his human nature. but according to His Godhead, glory and majesty is in at no times absent from us. He truly is God also, as is the Father, as is the Holy Spirit. So if we do this before men, that is on earth, He will declare and acknowledge our presence and our name before His Father, which is in heaven. This is the only way, the living way, whereby we can and must honor the name of the Lord. Because God is well pleased with His Son and will always hear Him. That's why He will hear us when we then call upon His name. We will be accepted in His presence and in His favor. Really, this is the only right use of the name of the Lord. For in the name of Jesus, we see the Lord who saves. That's the meaning of the name Jesus. Jehovah saves. And that's yet another key to unlock each commandment. For each commandment can only be kept by those who profess and confess the name of Jesus. For only they have begun that new obedience, gospel obedience. Only those who confess the name of Jesus truly have begun to honor the name of Jehovah. Peter says in Acts 4 verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only through the name of Jesus do we begin to honor the name of Jehovah. For in Philippians 2 we know that God the Father Almighty has exalted the name of Jesus, given a name, Him a name above every name. In the name of Jesus, the name Jehovah and Lord is exalted above all other names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. At the name of Jesus, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There you see it again. Through the confession of the name of Jesus, in humble adoration, we begin to glorify and honor and rightly use and rightly confess and worship the name of the Lord our God. It's impossible, outside of Christ, to honor the name of the Lord. That's why we find the law treated in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism and not in the first or the second. For it's part of gratitude. It's part of thankfulness. God commanded us not to take His name in vain, for we read it's a horrible sin which is to be punished with death. For His name is holy. His name is indeed dreadful. It is majesty, it is glory, it is honor, it's something highly exalted above us. He dwells in light that we cannot approach Him to, yet He has not given us that name to destroy us, but to save us. As He came in and through Jesus Christ, not to destroy the world, but to save the world. Though He could do so, He had every right to come with His name and to consume everything and everyone upon this earth. But He doesn't do that. He comes with His name to save. A revelation of the name Jehovah is meant to save. Many people in the world live without ever hearing this name. Jesus, in and through Jesus, the Lord Himself came to walk upon this earth and to undertake for us something that you and I could have never done, would have never done. Live a perfect life for 33 years and then suffer and die on behalf of sin and on behalf of those that did not ask after Him. so sinners, such as you and I are, may come into his presence, taking his name upon our lips without fear. Whosoever, it says, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, as it were, come, name my name, ask my Father anything in my name and he will give it to you. John 16:23. Verily, verily, that's an oath, a double oath. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. What a gospel. Whosoever and whatsoever. Who is excluded? What is excluded? Will he not with him give us all things? Is it any wonder that the Heidelberg Catechism states, and be glorified in all our words and works? How could a sinner ever glorify God in all his words and in all his works? Would it not be through Jesus? Perhaps this is your struggle, especially with the Lord's Supper coming up, as you see nothing but sin in all your words and all your works. And you look at this impossible commandment and say, how could I ever glorify God's name as I should? All I do is dishonor him. And what I say and what I do, even in what I think. Well, here's the answer. The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning. Perhaps you fear it's presumptuous to go to God pleading the name of Jesus. Well, when he says himself, whosoever, when he says himself, whatsoever, how could we say it is presumptuous then to come unto God in the name of Jesus when he himself says, come, when the Father says, come, behold my beloved Son, he says, in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. How could we say it's presumptuous? Whose word do we then believe? Certainly not God's word, because God's word does not declare it presumptuous when a sinner flees to God and pleads Christ. No. It's presumptuous to stay away from such a Savior and to think that somehow we can honor God in all our words and all our works. You see, and that's the difficulty that will not enter into our minds and hearts, and so hard to grasp, that God sent Jesus Christ into this world to save real sinners. We think that somehow we have to do a little bit better than that to make ourselves suitable for salvation, and then we miss it entirely. Real sinners. Especially those who tremble at his word. They're even double welcome. He says, in no wise will he cast you out. All that the Father has given me, he says, shall come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. It's God himself who says it. Actually, really, only those who daily flee to Jesus have a true impression of the holiness of God's name. They dare not stay away from him. They cannot stay away from him. And they desire not to stay away from him. Convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit, they confess the name of Jesus. They look to Jesus. They trust Jesus. They have no other one to go to. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, Peter said, when Jesus asked, will you also go away? Go away. How shall we go away? As we heard this morning, that I may know him. Realizing that we know so little of him, especially in the outworking in our daily life. That's exactly why we are so convicted of our sinfulness, that we do not live out of the Lord Jesus Christ and live in return for what he has done for us. this your life, your desire? Is this your prayer, your cry? That I may know him? Do you daily call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, knowing that you have nothing but sin in all your works, in all your words? Looking to Jesus alone, confessing his name alone, then confess him also at his table on the next Lord's Day. You see, we don't go to the table to confess that we have our life all in order. Exactly the opposite. We confess that in and of ourselves, our life is in total disorder. That we know and we confess that we have it all wrong. That's why we seek it to be righted in Jesus. We're not special Christians. We're just sinners that can't hold our life in our own hands. That's why we go to Jesus. And that's why we also partake of the supper, to be strengthened in that weak faith so it may grow. We confess that we have it all wrong, that everything is wrong with us, but that everything is right in Jesus. That our only hope and expectation is in him. Not only what he has done, but what he still is doing, and what he shall be doing for us. Our hope is in his words and in his works. And because our hope is in his words and in his works, therefore everything that's his becomes ours. Of course, if this is not your life, if you can't relate to these things, if you can still live without the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't belong at the table. That's clear. But if you long to know the Lord Jesus Christ more intimately, if you wish to know him as Paul expressed it this morning, if you hunger and thirst after him and his righteousness, his works, his holiness apply to your life, if you desire to be more like Christ, when you see so little Christ-likeness in yourself, you belong at the table. Where else? You long to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong at the table. Perhaps you fear you're unworthy. You're feared. You fear, you're afraid to partake of the children's bread. But notice in our text the word therefore. The word therefore. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Notice that Jesus says it to encourage and to comfort those that fear. 31, fear ye not therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus had just been speaking to us and to them about fear. Don't be afraid for those in 28 that kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not therefore, ye are more value than many sparrows. In other words, if you put your trust in the Lord, what do you have to fear? Even if you tremble at his word and at his holiness and find so much unholiness in yourself. Fear not ye therefore. Confess him. Not only when you speak and when you live, but also in the very partaking of the Lord's Supper, for that is also confessing him. You confess with the very partaking of the bread and the wine that you need, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you cannot face a holy God without it, and without him. Be then not afraid what people will say about you or what they will say to you. Fear not men, but fear God. Fear not man's word, but fear God's word. As you confess the name of Jesus in word and deed, the Lord Jesus says in verse 22, you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. It says all men there. But Too often we have seen in the Old Testament as well as in the New, who hated those that loved and followed Jesus? Who were the ones that persecuted them? It wasn't so much the world. It was those that had a religion of self-righteousness, that had a religion that didn't need Jesus, that could do it themselves. What we heard this morning, those that have respectable religion, those that have much righteousness, but not those that need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul was a prime example. He persecuted the church. The Jews did persecute Paul when he was converted. They followed him from city to city. They stirred up the world to persecute the Christians. So indeed, if you confess the Lord Jesus Christ, they will persecute you, as they did Jesus. 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. And verse 36, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. For there is where it becomes visible. Among the circle of your friends, among the circle of your family. People misreading you, thinking you want to pretend you're better than they are. While all you will want to express to them that you say, I'm a sinner, but I found grace and life and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. I put my trust in Him. Especially those that have heard the name of the Lord Jesus proclaimed and have not repented and have not believed. They are the most vehement in persecuting those that simply trust in Christ. So we're not talking only about the world, but particularly about those that heard the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about us, dear congregation, about you and me. For we have heard the name of the Lord. We have heard the name of Jesus. The world doesn't know about it. The world doesn't know about Him. How many years already have you heard the name of the Lord Jesus proclaimed? And are you still seeking to honor the name of the Lord without Jesus? Well, the Lord so plainly says that it's utterly impossible. Dear friend, is that you? It's one or the other. Either we confess His name or we deny Him. There's no third option in our text. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And that brings us to our second point, denying the name of Jesus. Dear congregation, if by confessing then the name of Jesus rightly, we honor the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, it follows logically that by denying the name of Jesus, we dishonor the Lord. It's one or the other. We like to think, of course, that somehow there is a neutral position somewhere right in the middle. To be silent then is something that is safe. That it's safe, for example, to remain seated when the Lord's Supper is administered. At least we will not abuse the name of the Lord. But we confess the Lord wrongly. If we attend at the Lord's Supper and we have no faith, we do not put our trust in the Lord Jesus. But not any less do we offend the Lord when we deny Him and we remain seated and we say we can live without Jesus, all right? We like to think of that neutral middle position. Or really, what we do then in our mind, they're a little better than those that curse and swear and abuse the name of God. And even those that dare to go to the Lord's table. And from our perspective, we could see hardly that there is any seriousness in them and any fear of the Lord. perhaps never asked these people, never spoken to them. But there is no neutral position, dear congregation. We either confess him or we deny him. You try to find from the Word of God a third position. There's two kinds of people. Not three, not five or ten, two. If you think of more, then it's only so in our imagination. God's word is very plain about it. Whosoever shall deny me before men in the presence of people, I will deny before my Father which is in heaven. I will not take it up for you. I will take it up for you if you confess my name. But if you will deny my name, I will deny you. What is it to deny Jesus? Well, it's the opposite of confessing him. It's the opposite of acknowledging his presence. It's pretending not to hear him. To shut him out. Literally, it's to disown him. To refuse him. It is to call him who is the truth a liar. We don't believe his word. And we turn our back to it. That is to deny Jesus. It's to believe the devil. And our own wicked heart more than him. It is truly a horrible sin worthy of death. It's to elevate our thoughts, our opinions, our feelings above the plain, simple word of God. That's to deny Jesus. And dishonor his name, the name of the Lord. The Lord Jesus makes this either or distinction very plain. John 5:23, where he says that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, even as they think or pretend to honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which has sent him. If we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, we deny God himself. For he sent Jesus. So we can't pretend to honor and worship God the Father without confessing his Son. John writes in 1 John 2:23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son, or he that confesseth the Son, has the Father also. Jesus said, if you have me, you have the Father. You've seen me, you have seen the Father. If you've not seen me, you have not seen the Father, and you will perish forever. If we deny Jesus in the presence of the people, that is, before men, he will deny us in the presence of his Father. He will not be the mediator. He will not be the shield to protect us against the wrath of God, a holy God. He will not be our mediator to shield us with his blood. And that means that we will be cast out in outer darkness. Just the same as those who cursed and profaned blatantly and coarsely. Perhaps you never cursed like them. Yet, then you will be ranked with them. What's required in the third commandment, question 99, that we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. Now, perjury is swearing a false oath. We will consider that in Lord's Day 37, the Lord willing. If we are guilty, dear congregation, of abusing or profaning God's name, not only when we ourselves do it, but also when we see others involved in that sin. By silence, if we do not warn them, we become partakers of these horrible sins in others. The word connivance simply means partnership or friendship with people who are known to swear or curse. If we are associated with such people, then we are guilty by association. You find that in Leviticus 5:1, speaking about hearing and witnessing. not only say it, it doesn't only speak about when we have seen and heard it, but when we have known about it, and not utter it, not speak up, we become guilty. We bear our iniquity, it says in the Word of God. Leviticus 24, you read about a man who cursed, was brought to Moses, and the Lord makes it very plain that man had to be put to death, worthy of death. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Question 100 makes it very plain, is done the profaning of God's name by swearing and cursing so heinous a sin that his wrath is kindled against those who do not endeavor as much as in them lies to prevent and forbid such cursing and swearing? Undoubtedly is, for there is no sin greater or more provoking to God than the profaning of his name. And therefore he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. That's how serious it is to abuse and profane the name of the Lord. Particularly because the name is the revelation of salvation. Because in that name, Lord, he revealed himself to Moses as the saving God, as the I am that I am, the faithful one. I will save you, he says to Moses. And he sent Moses to Egypt to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. When we abuse the name of the Lord, we acknowledge his presence by slapping him in his face. Then we abuse his name. To refuse his outstretched hand to save us. And you know what it feels like, don't you, when people ignore you, when they refuse to shake hands with you, or when they walk right by you and pretend that they didn't see you while you know they must have seen you. It hurts. It offends. How much more does it offend God, the Lord our God, who's been so good for us, loaded us with benefits and blessings, and we ignore him? When he comes to us with his name every time when the Bible is opened. God is always present, but he is especially savingly present when we call upon his name. And when we do that, then in a light-hearted and unbelieving way, we trample underfoot the blood of Christ. In Hebrews 10:29, we read about that. Of how much sorer punishment shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? That's what it is to deny Jesus, to walk over him. No wonder then we are faced with this choice: repent or perish. Dear congregation, it is not about sins of the world, but about your and my sin. It's always easy when we consider the world, how sinful they are, and how bad the world is, and what it has to come to, and all that. But look upon ourselves. You see, that's another key to unlock God's law. Each commandment stands for a family of sins. Let's consider then for a moment, not how bad the world is, but how you and I, how we stand before the Lord our God regarding the use and the abuse of his name. And may he give the grace to be convicted to the depth of our soul. And to confess not only our sins, but to confess the name of Jesus. To call upon Jesus that he will be merciful to us. That we would not be like the people of Israel. Jesus says, Matthew 15 verse 8, and he quotes there from Isaiah 29:13 and from Ezekiel 33. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. As it was with Israel, so it may be with us. Even in our very worship, dear congregation, we may be continually abusing His name. Perhaps while we think so highly of ourselves and look down upon those that dare to curse and to swear, and we hold our breath, and rightly so. But how do we use the name of the Lord? The Lord says, as it were, of His people, they call my name, Lord, Lord, but they refuse to believe in my Son. What do they mean when they call upon my name? They continually call my holy name, yet they do not confess Jesus with word and deed. Maybe you can indeed boast you never cursed. But if you pray to God without confessing Jesus before men, you denied Him and therefore you profaned the name. The name of the Lord our God. It's not only the sin of unbelievers, but it's also the sin of believers. It is our sin, your sin, my sin. May the Lord be gracious on us. On you and me, for we have sinned. We have sinned and come short of the glory of the name of God. Let's consider briefly a few ways in which you and I, we are guilty of taking God's name in vain. Well, in the first place, each time, every time, when we believe, when we pray with an unbelieving heart, whether we are a professed believer or not, makes no difference. Every single time when we call upon the name of Jesus and close our prayer with Amen, and we do not believe, we profane the name of God. Every time. Praying in unbelief is our greatest sin. Naming the name of Jesus, when God Himself says, if you pray in my name, you call upon my name, and I will do it for my name's sake. And He puts His own name on the line, as it were. He puts His character on the line, whether He is true or not. And we say, no, probably it won't happen. We doubt. And we reason. And so we dishonor the name. In the second place, each time we let ourselves be overwhelmed by our trials and worries and fears and anxieties, even while we pray and call upon the name of the Lord our God, who has promised to care for us better than a father, an earthly father, would care for his children. We read about that. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered, not only counted, that He knows the total, but He has given everyone a number. Fear ye not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. He has promised to care for us. He says, my child, my people, why didn't you ask me? Why did you not trust in me and in my name? Third place, we sin against this commandment each time when we pray thoughtlessly, with wandering thoughts, half-heartedly. Perhaps you've had it in your family too, that somebody says, did you pray already? And then sometimes we look at each other and we don't even know. Or perhaps even during prayer, at home or at school or in church, drifting our thoughts all over the place. Not praying along with the congregation, but thinking about what we're planning to do when we get out of church or in the week to come. Thinking about our dreams, our desires, our plans, or even perhaps complaining
in our prayers, like the people of Israel dared to call upon the name of God in complaint. The Lord carried us into this wilderness to kill us here. That's abusing the name of the Lord, dear congregation. While He's so good, He showered us with blessings. We have not a single reason to distrust His goodness toward us. We murmur against the name. Each time we pray for a blessing on the day or for the evening, while we know we're planning to do things which are against God and His Word, we pray, Lord, bless us at the beginning of this day, and we know that in the afternoon or in the evening we're going to go places where we shouldn't be going, young people or older ones. How could we pray for a blessing and call upon the name of the Lord while we know we are going to do something that's not right, or have done something that is not right? Or perhaps are living in disobedience to one or other specific commandment, and we know it. We cling to it, we treasure it. We abuse the name. Each time, fifthly, we're in God's house, singing and praying and worshiping and taking the name of the Lord our God on our lips, saying things that are far removed from our daily practice. I love the Lord. Have you sung it? Is it true? Worshipping, approaching unto the Lord our God in a casual manner, taking the name of the Lord our God upon our lips and not even thinking about what we are singing or what we are praying. Or in our posture, when the Word of God is read or preached and we are slouched in our seats, or casually dressed as if we're going to the beach or to a party, instead of appearing into the presence of God Almighty. Prayer, singing, the Word being read and preached, the coming in the presence of God Almighty, and to come with fear and reverence, rightly using His name, confessing the name of Jesus. So we enter into the presence of the Lord and we shall be received. Are you convicted? I am. There's but one remedy, and that's to confess our great sin against this commandment and flee to Christ. Confess our sins and confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and know that He will forgive and cleanse us from all our sins. He is faithful. If we confess, He is faithful to cleanse us from all sin, to forgive us. Next Sunday, we hope to celebrate the Lord's Supper. There will be those who confess Jesus before men, and there will be those who deny Jesus before men. On which side will you be? Our text makes it very plain. There's one or the other. Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me, what I've done for you and in you." And if you know that the Lord has given you these things in your heart, that you know you're convicted of your sins, and every time when you're convicted, you flee to Christ, and you know that only in Him and everything is found that you need in Him, you cannot deny, you may not deny what He has done. If you then remain seated, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you bring yourself in great darkness for the Lord's Supper is intended to strengthen weak faith. If you then don't attend, you weaken it even further. And of course, if you do not know anything about these things, you don't belong at the table. If you can't live without the Lord Jesus Christ, you do belong at the table. But if you can't live without him, you will remain seated. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Amen.